Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Notice his question. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord would help us tonight. I'd like to preach on, I'm glad I know who He is. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege to be here with these that we love. Thank You, God, for the safety You gave everybody as they traveled. Lord, I pray, Lord, for just a few minutes that the Holy Spirit would help us. God, we realize if You don't help us preach, there'll be no preaching. I just pray that You would help us to communicate what, Lord, You've laid on our hearts. God, we want to lift You up. We want to be a blessing to Your people. And we pray that You would honor, God, the time that we tried to study. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The story we've read tonight deals with the events that transpired in the lives of Jesus and His disciples at a time when He was concluding the public segment of His ministry. He was transitioning His focus to prepare the disciples for His trip to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus took His disciples to this place called Caesarea Philippi. It was an area known for its pagan worship. And in the midst of this place known for worshiping idols, Jesus asked His disciples two questions. But before we go any further this evening, we need to make sure that we remember Jesus knew the answer to every question He ever asked in Scripture. In Luke chapter 8, when He was walking through the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood touched His garment, Jesus knew who it was who had touched Him. In fact, He knew that the entire event was going to transpire. But in spite of the fact that He was omniscient, He still asked the question, who touched me? And here's why. Jesus' purpose in asking questions different than the purposes that you and I have in asking questions. Jesus didn't ask questions because He didn't know the answers. Jesus asked questions so that those He was speaking to would discover the answer for themselves. His questions caused those He was talking to verbally express the answer, to verbally communicate what they believe. Now, God the Father did the same thing. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, the Bible says God came looking for them. I thought, brother, I'm glad for a God that'll come looking for us even when we mess up. And the Bible says they were trying to hide from Him. So He asked Adam two questions that God already knew the answer to. He said, Adam, where are you? He said, Adam, who told you that you and Eve were naked? You see, God knew the answer to both questions, but He wanted Adam to be put in a situation where he had to be confronted with providing the answers. So in our text tonight, Jesus is asking these questions to His disciples so they'll be forced to think about the topic and provide some answers to it. There's three statements I'd like to first to look at for a few minutes this morning or this evening. Notice, first of all, there is a probing question in verse 13. It's a statement that Jesus is going to use to get the conversation going. We would call it an icebreaker. And Jesus begins with this question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In essence, Jesus is asking His disciples, what are people saying about me? What's the word on the street about me? And the disciples gave the Lord four responses. We're going to only focus on the first three for time's sake. And at first glance, if you're not careful, these responses come across almost as complimentary. But hear me tonight. This is an example of the deceptive tactics of the devil. Because at the end of the day, these answers the disciples gave of what society thought about the Lord Jesus back then, they're still very problematic. You say, Hoy, why are they problematic? Because they've still failed to recognize Jesus for who He really was. Oh, there's answers out there that'll compliment Jesus. There's answers out there that'll acknowledge Jesus, but they still don't give Him the level of honor, glory, and praise that He deserves. So Jesus says, who are the people saying that I am? Well, the first response the disciples say is, some say you're John the Baptist. In fact, in Matthew 14 verses 1 and 2, it tells us that Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Now, why did some people believe that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected? Well, first of all, tonight I believe it was because of his preaching. There were some things about the Lord's preaching that reminded them of John the Baptist. You say, Hoy, what were those things? Let me mention just two of them. First of all, their message was the same. They both preached a message of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, after Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had been cast into prison, the Bible says from that time on, Jesus began to preach. Guess what he was preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm not the smartest guy in the room, but I do recognize this. If it was good enough for Jesus and it was good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for this old boy in 2018. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there are similarities in their message. They both preach repentance. But notice this. There were similarity in their message. Some would say this. Some would say, wait a minute, Hoy. John was bold and confrontational. John was no nonsense. And that's not how I pictured Jesus when he preached. I picture Jesus as soft-spoken. I picture Jesus as gentle and more patient. But don't you see tonight? That's what made Jesus the master preacher. Brother, he knew when he had to be meek and mild, but he knew if he had to, how to drop the hammer, brother. There were most certainly times when Jesus was laid back in his preaching and teaching. But I'm telling you, when he felt the need to get fired up, he had no problem doing it. You need proof of that? Let's just ask the Pharisees. Let's just ask the scribes. What did he say to you when he needed to? He called them hypocrites. He called them fools. He called them blind guides. He called them serpents. Let's ask the money changers who had their tables overturned in the temple. Hey, that resembles John the Baptist. I'm telling you, there was something about his methods that were the same as well. John the Baptist was a preacher. They went out to the wilderness to hear him, but I want to make sure I emphasize this. John the Baptist was great, but there ain't never been a preacher like the Lord Jesus. Brother, when the Lord Jesus preached, they came away shaking their heads, saying, never a man spake like this man. Let me put that in Smoky Mountain camp meeting lingo. I ain't never heard anything like that before. I ain't never heard somebody preach like that before. And I'm telling you, brother, here was why. Because John the Baptist came forth saying, behold the Lamb. But all Jesus said, I am the Lamb. That's what made the difference. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Luke chapter 4, verse 32. It tells of a time that Jesus went to Capernaum and he was teaching in the synagogue. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. Here's why. For his word was with power. And I said, brother, anytime I have the privilege to get behind a pulpit, I have to say to the Lord, Lord, I know my words won't be eloquent. I understand I'm going to make some grammatical mistakes. What I say might not be in a stimulating, but God, if you'll take my feeble words, if you'll take my stammering tongue, if you'll dip them in the oil of the Holy Spirit, if you pour your power on them, something will be done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And preachers, I don't care what they say about us, as long as they say his word was with power, something will happen for the glory of God. They said about Jesus, his word was with power. So some of the people said, they believe you're John the Baptist because you're preaching. Well, secondly, others believe you're Elijah. The Jews were expecting Elijah to return just before Messiah came based on Malachi 4 verse 5. So some thought he was Elijah. The association with Jesus and John the Baptist was preaching. The association with Elijah and Jesus was his praying. Elijah was a man of prayer. James 5, 17 and 18. Elijah had so much power in his prayer life that he asked God for a drought and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed for God to end the drought. And I love the way James described it. He says, and the heaven gave rain. You know what I prayed for this week? Oh, that the heaven will give rain, brother. Let it flow like it never has before. It was almost like when Elijah prayed, God just turned off the spigot. And when he prayed again, he turned it back on and off. In 1 Kings 18, what happened when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel? The fire came down and consumed the sacrifices and the altar. When Elijah prayed, God moved. And our sweet Savior, he was a mighty man of prayer as well. Mark chapter 1 verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while, get this, before day. You know what that means? When it was still dark outside. When everybody else was sleeping, brother, our Savior was moved to get up and walk out and spend some time alone with his heavenly Father in prayer. Luke chapter 6 verse 12, it came to pass in those days, he went out to a mountain to pray, listen to this, and continued all night in prayer to God. In John 1 7 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and thank God, how humbling to think tonight in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, he prayed for you and I that night that he suffered. No wonder of all the things the disciples said, Lord, will you teach us to do? They didn't say teach us to preach. They didn't say teach us to perform miracles. They said teach us to pray, because they realized it was a regular part of his life. And I believe this, if we really ever learn to pray as a people of God, I'm of the opinion the preaching will take care of itself. The teaching will take care of itself. The singing will take care of itself. And God will move in a mighty way. So some say you're John the Baptist because of your preaching. Or maybe you're Elijah because of your praying. But then thirdly, they say some believe you're Jeremiah. What was the association with Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a man of passion. He was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He was a man of tears. And listen, Jesus was a man of passion. Jesus was a man of tears on at least two different occasions. In Matthew chapter 23, then in Luke 19, when he was making his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, the Bible says he wept over the people and he wept over the city. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often will I gather thy children together as a hen doth gather brood under her wings, and you would not. Jesus had compassion. He had concern especially for the lost. And sometimes that passion would reveal itself through his tears. So he begins this conversation with a probing question. Who do men say that I am? But then he transitions, number two tonight, to a very personal question in verse 15. He's heard their responses. And then he says this, if I could paraphrase. But boys, I want to know who you say that I am. There's an emphasis on two words in that verse. The first word is obviously ye. He's talking to the group as a whole. And as a reminder, he already knew what they thought of him. He just wanted them to verbalize it. I thought this afternoon, isn't it something that the one who knows it all, the one who is all omniscient, the one that knows everything we feel, he still wants to hear us tell him what we feel. He still wants us to tell him how much we love him. And that's what he does to the disciples. Who do you think that I am? Let me tell you what Jesus was doing here. Ronald mentioned my grandma. Jesus was doing the same thing here that Grandma Bonnie used to do to us as grandkids when she was alive. He was confronting them with a question that would make them a little uncomfortable. He was putting them on the spot. He was making them squirm a little. By the way, Holy Spirit will do that from time to time as well. And if you don't know it, brother, that's good for us every now and then. If Grandma ever got you alone in a conversation, at some point in time, she was going to put you on the spot about your relationship with the Lord. In a very loving way, she was going to confront you with some spiritual matters. She was going to ask you what you were doing for the Lord. She was going to ask you what you were doing with your talents. And Jesus was doing the same thing with his question to the disciples. He was pressing them with his personal question. Let me say this to you tonight. There's no one else that can answer this question for you. Your parents can't answer it. Your friends can't answer it. Your pastor, your youth pastor, your Sunday school teacher, none of these folks can answer this question for you. The Lord is going to make you answer it today, because it is a personal question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And we got to be careful here. Some of us that think that we are saved or know that we are saved, we think, well, boy, I've already answered that question. Here's the mistake we make. Hey, answering this question don't stop when you get saved, brother. Hey, who do you think Jesus is revealed in how we serve Him? Can I get a witness? Who do you think Jesus is revealed in how much we surrender Him? It's revealed in how much we worship Him and praise Him and how faithful we are to Him. Because you see, for some who are saved, when you ask them this question by the way they lived, even though they're saved, this is their answer. Who do you think Jesus is? Jesus is someone who's going to keep me from going to hell. That might be true, and I'm glad to hear that. Listen to me tonight. If you stop right there in your relationship with the Lord, if that's just as far as you go, is that He's not just going to let me go to hell. If you never go to fully appreciate and experience the wonder and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you just stop there. Because how many of you can testify tonight? He's more than just a ticket to heaven, brother. He's so much more than that. And those who realize it, they realize He's worth loving. They realize He's worth serving. They realize He's worth worshiping and making the top priority of their lives. And those people experience Him in ways that bring the most fulfillment and most satisfaction and most joy that you'll ever feel in your lives. And when Christians do that in a church, when they move from just viewing Jesus as being their ticket to avoid hell, and they get out a little deeper like Ezekiel talked about in the water, when they step on out there a little farther, they realize how wonderful He is and how glorious He is and how majestic He is. And that's when revival breaks out, church. Because you know why? You can't get closer to Him without loving Him more. You can't get closer to Him without praising Him more. You can't get closer to Him without wanting to experience everything He has for us in our lives. So everyone here tonight, whether you're saved or unsaved, you got to answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? The first word of emphasis is the word ye. The second word of emphasis is the word say. Notice Jesus didn't say, who do you think I am? He didn't say, who do you wish I was? He didn't say, who do you hope I am? No, He said, I want to know who you say that I am. It's a faith matter here. It's being certain. It's being confident. It's knowing. He's saying, I want to know who you believe that I am. And the question posed to His disciples back then was very relevant. And it's very relevant today. Because back then, as is today, there's many different opinions represented throughout the masses, the religious leaders, even the Lord's own family, they had different opinions about who He was. The Pharisees said Jesus was of Satan in Matthew 12, verse 24. And John 8, 41, they implied He was born illegitimately. Listen to what they said to Him. They said, we not be born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Hey, that was a direct attack on His virgin birth. Some things never change. Amen. John 9, 24, they told the blind man that had been healed by Jesus, that he was a sinner. John 10, 20, some of them said Jesus was a madman possessed with the devil. That's what they said in Jesus' day. But what about in our day? What do the other religions say about Jesus in our day? Well, the Hindus say Jesus is just one of a million gods. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Michael the Archangel is none other than Jesus Himself. The Mormons say Lucifer is our elder brother and he was the brother of Jesus. They say he was married at Cana of Galilee and had many wives and many children. What does Islam say about Jesus? Jesus was no more than just a mortal man who Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. Those who say He a Messiah is unbelievers. That's what they say about Jesus. But do you understand tonight? That's not what He's concerned with. He's not concerned with what they say about it. He wants to know tonight, what do you say about the Lord Jesus? What do you say about Him? It's a question that presses for an answer from us. There's no getting around it. So there's a probing question. There's a personal question. And then lastly tonight, I want us to look at the powerful answer in verse 16. Jesus is having this conversation with all His disciples. There's no reason to believe that all 12 of them were not present this time, so He's talking to all of them. But guess who's the first one to blurt out an answer? You got it. The one who was always the first to blurt out an answer. Simon Peter I guarantee you, when Simon Peter went to school and the teacher asked a question, he never raised his hand in his life. He just blurted the answer out. Because that's what he did when he was around Jesus and the disciples. And unfortunately, a lot of the time, when Simon Peter blurted out his answers, those other disciples cringed or they got mad. I imagine Jesus cringed half the time when he responded as well. But I want you to see this. There was no cringing this time, church. Simon Peter is at his very best right here. I mean, he absolutely knocks it out of the park when he responds. I want to know who you say that I am. And there's no hesitation. There's no thinking about it. Simon Peter says, I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And I realize all of Scripture is inspired. We know that. All Scripture has power. But if you're like me, there's portions of Scripture when I hear them, they seem to pack a little bit more punch for me personally. You say, what kind of verses, Hoy? Verses like Acts 4:12. When I hear somebody quote, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. It seems to pack a little bit more of a punch for me. When I hear people quote Philippians 2 that the apostle Paul wrote when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I love the next verse. God says, wherefore? That means because of those things. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When I hear those verses, they pack a little punch for me. And when I hear somebody say, what old Simon Peter say when he got the most important question asked to him in his life, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It does the same thing to me. I feel that same kind of power. What was Simon Peter saying? He was stating his belief. He was stating his confidence. His recognition. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one Moses and the prophets were writing about all those years. And when Simon Peter was saying, you are God in human flesh. You are our mediator. You are our high priest. You're our intercessor. You're our advocate. You're the only way that we can get to heaven. You're the only way to the Father. That's how you are, Jesus. And those of us who believe, as Simon Peter believes, we're accused of being narrow-minded in this day and age. We're accused of being dogmatic. But I heard a preacher say this. He said, if you really think about it, all truth is dogmatic. All truth is narrow-minded. He gave examples. He said, mathematical truth is narrow. Mathematical truth is absolute or dogmatic. He said, 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 3, it's not 5, it's not 3.75. Mathematical truth is narrow. He said scientific truth is narrow. He said water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Not 34, not 36. That sounds pretty dogmatic to me. He said geographical truth is narrow-minded. I live at 412 Henderson Avenue, Sefner, Florida. I don't live at 413 sometimes and 414 sometimes. I don't live in Mango. I don't live in Brandon. Geographical truth is narrow-minded. He said historical truth is narrow-minded. He said we know that Abraham Lincoln was shot in Ford's Theater by John Wilkes Booth. He was not stabbed in Alexandria, Virginia, in a saloon somewhere. So he said this, if mathematical truth is narrow and scientific truth is narrow and geographical and historical truth, why does everybody get upset when God's people say biblical truth is narrow, absolute, for the glory of God? Simon Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's others in Scripture that if they'd have been asked this question, they would have said, oh, I know who you are. Old Jacob would have said, I know who you are. You're the one that showed up in Genesis 32 and you wrestled me all night long. You're the one that changed my name from deceiver to prince with God. I know who you are. Old Joshua could say, I know who you are. You're the one who showed up as a captain of the Lord's hosts and you said, boy, take your shoes off. You're not in charge. Here I am because you're on holy ground. Joshua could say, I know who you are. Those three Hebrew children, brother, that stood backbone straight could say, oh, I recognize you. I know who you are. You're the one who showed up in the middle of the fiery furnace. God the Father would speak up and say, if I may, I know who he is. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That Roman centurion would say, I got something to say. I know who he is. He'd say, truly, this is the Son of God. I know who you are. And I believe there's a group of people here tonight that knows who he is. Who are you, Jesus? You're the one that saved us. You're the one that's blessed us. You're the one that's kept us. You're the one that's protected us. You're the one that's provided for us. You're the one who's restored what the locusts have tried to eat up and steal from us. You're the one who came to earth and left heaven's splendor. You're the one that came to be born of a virgin in a little manger. You're the one that lived a sinless life. You're the one that Luke described in the book of Acts as going about doing good. That means you gave lepers back their health. You gave sight to the blind. You raised people from the dead. You preached the gospel to them that are poor. I know who you are. We know who you are, Lord. You're the one that lived a sinless life. When they mocked you, you never responded in a way that was ungodly. Simon Peter said there was no guile to be found in his mouth. We know who you are. You're the one that allowed them to arrest you in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're the one that let them smack you in the face through the midnight hour and those mock trials. We know who you are. You're the one that went to the whipping post and you let them beat you within an inch of your life till your internal organs almost came out. We know who you are, brother. We know who you are. You're the one that the crown of thorns was pressed upon your head. You're the one, God, that bore our sin. You bore our shame. You bore our wrath. You went to the cross. They raised you up on Golgotha. You took the nails. You took the spear. We know who you are tonight. We know who you are. They took you down from the cross. They anointed that precious, broken, dead body. They wrapped him, Mike, in a little napkin. Oh, we know who you are. They took you to a little garden tomb. They placed you there. Oh, and they shut the tomb. And for 3 days, your disciples trembled in fear. Nowhere to be found. Thinking all was hopeless. Thinking all was lost. But we know who you are. Because 3 days later, you got up from the grave. You walked out of the tomb with the keys of death and hell in your hand. Saying, I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive and alive forevermore. We know who you are. You were seen of the 500 witnesses as you ascended to heaven. We know who you are. Even right now, you sit at your Father's right hand, interceding for a group of people in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. We know who you are. You're preparing that mansion for us. We know who you are. Our loved ones await for us in the place that you prepared. We know who you are. The trump's going to sound. You're coming back, and we're going to spend forever with you in heaven. We know who you are. We know who you are. You're the one we love. You're the one we praise. You're the one we worship. You are our one and only Son of the living God. I'll close with this story. I read about a house that had burned in Liverpool, England. They called it the Sailor's House. It was a place where when the sailors came in off ships, they would stay. And they said it caught on fire one day. And people noticed that as the fire was taking place, it was a two-story building, and the ones in the first story, they were able to run out and get to safety very quickly. But those in the upper story, they were trapped. They were hanging out the window screaming for people to help them because the fire was getting closer and closer. And they said some people started to think what they could do. The community started to gather. And somebody thought, hey, I saw a ladder. at the next door that I want to go get. And they brought this ladder up and they put it up against the house. But it was too short to reach the window where everybody could go to safety. Everybody kind of looked at each other, what they were supposed to do. And they said one sailor who had been in the house and who was on the first floor and had gotten out to safety, he noticed that ladder's not reaching far enough to where the window sill is. So they said he ran through the crowd and scaled up that ladder. And he got to the very top rung and balanced himself on the building. And he took his hands and he put them on the window sill, distancing himself from the end of the ladder and those people that were dying. And he began to scream, "Climb over my back to get to the ladder. Climb over my back to get to safety." And one by one, the sailors began to come on the back of that other sailor and reach the ladder and make their way to safety. One by one, they came. And that sailor who was holding on, it was burning his hands. It was singeing his hair. He was inhaling the smoke. But he would not let go of that window sill. Finally, when the last one had gotten to the bottom, he came down the ladder, bearing the scars from the fire, but thankful that because he didn't let go, every single one of them were born to safety. Every single one of them were spared. You see, those people needed somebody who would bridge the gap for them. Those people needed a paraclete. They needed a mediator. They needed a bridge builder. You say, "Hoy, what has that got to do for me?" From the dawn of time, church, man has believed, "I can get to heaven my own way. I can get there through my good works. I can get there through my own religion." But brother, it doesn't even come close to reaching. We needed somebody who not would only climb a ladder. Thank God he climbed a cross and he died for you and I so that we could be brought to safety. And so when they ask you, "What's so special about Jesus?" rear back with pride in your hearts and say, "He is the Christ, the Son of the living God."